in a nutshell. It's a truth you've heard before many times, and it's a truth that's worth repeating. Man is lost. When Adam fell, all men died. They died in sin. Now, we're alive physically, and this deceives people into thinking that we can do things spiritually. I'm alive physically. I can decide to walk over here. And I could decide to stand over here and preach to you as long as I can remember what's in my notes. I can decide to do that if I want to. And then when I need to, I can decide to walk back over here. You can decide to sit there for a while if you want. You can decide to get up and do jumping jacks or something, you know, in the middle of the message. It'd be disruptive, but you could decide to do that if your mind chose to do it. Just because we can do those physical things does not mean, just because I can decide to walk over there and walk back, does not mean I can decide to come to God. I cannot decide to come to God because I'm spiritually dead. And I never will come to God unless God draws me. Now, since man is spiritually dead, no man can do anything to please God. We can't do anything to save ourselves because we're spiritually dead. There's no hope in anything a man can do physically. There's no hope in anything a man can think or decide to do because man is dead in sins. When Adam fell, all men died spiritually. And when Adam fell, all men became lost. We became so lost, it's impossible for us to find our way back to God. There's been a gulf fixed between God and men that we cannot cross. God did in the person of His Son, but we can't cross it. He's got to come to us. Now, men will go in some direction seeking God. We'll decide to go through many different religious activities. But man's way will always take us further away from God, never closer to God. Man's religion will always take him further away from God rather than closer to God. So our only hope of salvation is that God will do a marvelous work of grace for us and in us. And He's promised to do that. And that's what He's promised to do in His text, and that's what He's doing right now for His people. He's doing a marvelous work of grace for His people. And I have 3 points. First one is this. Man is lost. And man's religion makes his situation worse. Man's religion does not make his situation better. Man's religion adds to his condemnation. Look at verse 1 in our text. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices. Now, Ariel here is Jerusalem. That's the city where David dwelt, where David ruled. And at one time, Jerusalem was the center of the religious world, wasn't it? God truly dwelt there in Jerusalem. God was truly worshipped in Jerusalem. But not anymore. By the time Isaiah wrote, not anymore. God had given Israel true religion. He had given them the way to truly worship God. But man had taken that and turned the worship of God into idolatry. Now, all they had was religion without Christ. Now, I'll tell you why Jerusalem is called Ariel. Ariel means the lion of God. Now, there was no worship of God in Jerusalem anymore. But the temple was still there. The priests were still there. They still went through all the motions of religion there at Jerusalem. And what was the biggest motion of religion they did? Offer those animal sacrifices. But there was no worship of Christ in them. Their religion was like a lion. All they were doing was killing and devouring animals, just like a lion does out there in the wild. But to no religious profit, none whatsoever. Now I want you to listen to me. I'm telling you, Jant and I were channel surfing last night, and I got my shotgun loaded. I'm just warning you in advance. After you've been in cabin fever long enough, you'll do strange things. We were channel surfing around. Jant said, "Stop on that Joel Osteen. Never seen him. Well, I'll see what he's doing." You know, we stopped on. She said, "Let's just watch as long as we can." Well, that didn't last too long. But I'm telling you, there were 15,000-16,000 people there, wasn't there? I mean, they had a light show the Eagles would be loved to have when they're in concert. I mean to tell you, my soul. And those people were just all looking like they were just having some sort of a out-of-body experience. I mean, I don't know what to call it. And Jan said, look at all those people. Do they really think they're doing something for God? Now, let me ask you. Is what they're doing making them better? Now, is it? We listened as long as we could listen to them. Let me tell you what they talked about. They talked about losing weight. They talked about being happy. They talked about being a better husband, a better wife. They talked about, you know, your children being, you know, off on drugs and getting them off drugs, getting back on a straight and narrow path. I'm for all those things. Suppose somebody there could manage to do all those things. Did it make them any better? I tell you, it did not. It didn't make it. It made it worse. It made their situation worse. Religion without Christ is not better than nothing. It offends God. It makes God angry. Look what God says about it, verse 2. Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. And I will camp against thee round about, and I will lay siege against thee with the mount, and I will raise forts against thee, and thou shalt be brought down, and thou shalt speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of a devouring fire. This is God's anger punishing false religion, punishing men and their false religion. It didn't make God happy with them. It brought his fire and thunder and earthquake and destruction upon them. I want you to notice this. God's punishment is not just the destruction and punishment of the flesh. A big part of God's punishment is sending them even more false prophets who will take people even further and further and further into their false religion. It'll keep taking them further and further and further away from God. In verse 4, he says here about thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground, and thy speech shall whisper out of the dust. He's talking there about false prophets. I'll show you that. Look back in Isaiah chapter 8. These who peep and mutter, they're false prophets. Isaiah 8, verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards, what do? That peep and that mutter. Should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? No, they should, but they don't. They seek to these men with familiar spirits. They're wizards. They're false prophets that peep and mutter. They're sorcerers and witches. God's punishment to people in false religion is to give them exactly what they want. All those people, Jen and I watched on TV last night. Unless God's merciful to them, his punishment to them will be giving them exactly what they want. Give them false prophets who will continue to lead them further away from God. I'm telling you, a form of worship without a heart work of grace is not a good thing. It's damning to the soul. There is no redeeming quality, none, in false religion. It just makes men worse because it makes the state of their soul worse. And apart from God's grace, that's where every one of us would be. Why are you here tonight instead of there? There's only one reason. God's grace. And it's sad. I watched those people last night, and I'm telling you, it broke my heart. It made me so sad. And they're serious about what they're doing now. They're serious about it. But I'm telling you, it's making the state of their soul worse. Look at verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They're drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, and your prophets and your rulers and your seers hath he covered. They're drunk on religion. We talked about this last time. They're drunk on religion. They're just intoxicated with all the motions of religion. They're intoxicated with that feeling of religion. We watched those people last night, and that music was blaring and playing and people dancing around and waving their arms around in the air, and they were just overcome with the feeling of religion. Well, if that's not religious, it sure looks it, you know. I'm just overcome. It makes me feel so righteous and so good. They're intoxicated with religion. They're intoxicated with man's, the show of flesh. So when God speaks, they can't hear. Just like a drunk person can't hear right because he's drunk, he's inebriated, he's affected by too much wine. These who are drunk on religion, they're affected by it. So they can't hear when God speaks. God shows them the truth. He sets it before them plainly in Scripture, and they can't see it. Just like a drunk person can't see right because he's affected. God puts Christ right in front of them. There he is in Scripture. They read the Scripture. He's right in front of them, and they stumble over him. They stumble over that stumbling stone. Just like a person who's drunk. He staggers and can't walk a straight line. They stagger and trip over Christ the stumbling stone because they're drunk on man's way, on man's religion. Why did the Pharisees miss Christ? They were drunk on their own religion. They were looking for somebody different. They were looking for an earthly ruler. They were looking for somebody doing what Joel Osteen's doing, making things better in the world. And they miss Christ when he came to save sinners from their sin. They're drunk on religion. And I know what people think. People think the Lord's like them. They think, well, the Lord thinks, I know they're not doing everything just right, but they're doing the best that they can do, so I'll count it in their favor. Is that so? Now, I know that's man's way of thinking, but is that so? No, it's not. God says he's going to pour out the spirit of deep sleep on them. He's going to close their eyes, their prophets and their rulers and their seers. He's covered their eyes. Look over Romans chapter 11. Here's the New Testament commentary on this very verse. Now, all of us are born blind. We're all born spiritually blind. We can't see. And after spending so much time in false religion, after insisting on man's way, God makes it so their eyes can never see Christ. Romans 11, verse 7. Now, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were what? Blinded. Who blinded them? God did. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table, he's talking about their religious table, let their religion be made a snare, and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. That's because of man's religion infuriates God. He makes it so they cannot see and so they cannot hear. Man's religion doesn't make him better. It makes him worse. Number two, by nature all men are lost. And I don't care who you are, when you're lost, when you're in the flesh, by nature, this book is a closed book to you unless God's going to give you eyes to see. Look at verse 11, Isaiah 29. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that's sealed, which men deliver to one that's learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it's sealed. And the book is delivered to him that's not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. Now, man is dead. So no matter how much education we get, we'll never understand the message of God's word. We can learn to read the word, but we'll never understand the message of God's word unless God reveals Christ to our hearts, because Christ is the message of the word. And that's why an educated person, typically, when you find an educated person, they think the Bible is a book of history and a book of poetry and nothing more than that. An educated person gets too educated. They think, well, now there's contradictions and there's holes and there's things that are false, you know, in God's word. Too educated for their own good. And it's a book that's sealed to them. They cannot understand it. They can't open it. Christ has not been revealed to their heart. So the book's sealed. Salvation is not education. Salvation comes by revelation. And man is dead. And the educated is no better off than the uneducated spiritually. Neither one of them can understand God's word. Because it's the word of God. And it's the word of God. If you don't know God, you can't understand his word, can you? I mean, is that too simple? If you don't know God, you cannot understand his word. And typically the uneducated. You know, boy, we see this a lot in Appalachia. You know, the Bible is just it's a good book to learn to read from. It's a book that, it's the good book. It gives us rules to live by. They can't read it. They can't read the message of God's word. The Bible points us to Christ, who's the Savior of sinners. If you're reading the Bible to find anything but Christ, you're wasting your time. It'll be a closed book to you. And God's not pleased with their outward religion because God's not looking at their outward actions. He's looking on the heart, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. They're teaching the precept, the ideas, the doctrine of men, not the teaching of this book. Why aren't they teaching the book? Because it's closed to them. It's sealed to them. They can't read it. Man is lost. And I'll tell you, the ones who are the most lost, the ones who are, I mean, deepest in the woods, are religious people. The ones furthest away from God are the religious people who've perverted this book. They make an outward show of religion. They make an outward show of outward morality and outward righteousness, but that's all it is. Now it's just an outward show. Their religion is just lip service. And I understand why it is. Man's religion is that's as far as it can go is the lip. Because it can't reach the heart. This is as far as it can go is the outside, the flesh. And the proof that their heart's far from God. And you know, when I say they, now you understand, I mean all of us here tonight by nature. This is our nature. Our heart by nature is far from God. We don't love God. We don't reverence God. And the proof of it is they teach their own doctrine rather than teaching the plainly stated word of God. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Here is the main New Testament reference to this passage of Scripture. The Pharisees did exactly this. And you know why they teach the precepts of men? Because they don't understand God's word. They don't understand the book. So they teach the precepts, the ideas of men. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress, and look what they say, not the law, the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition, by your precepts? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now what he's saying there is, you know, as our parents' age, we're not just to obey our parents, you know, when we're little guys. We're to honor our parents always. As our parents age and they need help, they need things, we're to do it. We're to help them. We're to give to them and as the Lord enables us to. Well, what he's saying here is someone's parents are in need. And you've got the resources. They need money for groceries and prescriptions. You've got plenty of money to buy all those groceries and all those prescriptions that they need. But you say, boy, this money, I'm holding it back. It's a gift to the Lord. I'm going to give it to the Lord someday. and you don't give it to your parents and they go hungry. They go without their prescriptions. The tradition of men says, that's all right. God says, you've made the law of God of none effect by your tradition. Your tradition has violated the word of God, the plainly taught word of God. So he goes on in verse 7, he says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. See, that's what I'm saying here. They teach their own ideas, their own traditions, and they completely violate the word of God. You know why that is? Because we read God's law and we say, well, I can't keep it. I can't do that. So we change it a little bit by our traditions. We make it less stringent, you know, and then we make up some new things that are easier for us to keep. But there's no religious significance to it. The Pharisees did in our Lord's day, and men do this same thing today. It's our own traditions. I'll give you a tradition, an altar call. I had somebody call me out one time, say, oh, that pastor never gives an altar call. You know, like I'm the most horrible thing in the world. You're right. I never give an altar call. How am I going to be standing down here begging dead sinners to do something they can't do, to make a decision for Jesus? You know why? That's a tradition of men. Never one time is that taught in God's word. Never. It's a tradition of men. Walking an aisle, shaking a preacher's hand. How can you be saved and not do that? Easy. That's a tradition of men. That never one time taught in God's word. I give you one for our day. Women preachers. Now you talk against women preachers, you have a fight on your hands. You're a bigot if you talk about women preachers. Now, women preachers are a tradition of men. Not only is that not taught in God's word, it's expressly forbidden by God's word. But in man's tradition, we say, we've risen above that. We've risen above the teaching of God's word. Verse 15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Now this is how dead man is. Man's so dead, he's so ignorant, he thinks he can hide his sin from God. You know, we get behind closed doors. Nobody else can see what we're doing back here. So we think God doesn't see us. We know men don't see the true motive of our heart, so we think God can't either. Now the only reason you think that is you're dead. The only reason you think that is this book is a sealed book to you. You don't understand what it's saying. And I look at 1 John chapter 1. I show you how dead and stinking this thinking is, that we can want to hide our sin from God rather than openly confess it. If we would confess our sin, instead of trying, I mean confess them before God, not among one another, but confess our sin before God, rather than trying to cover them with the fig leaves of our own works, you know what? God would forgive them. That's what God says He would do. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is both faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if God is faithful and just to forgive all my sin that I confess, you tell me, why on earth would I hide any of them? If He's going to cleanse them, why would I hide any of them? At best I know how, I confess to the Lord who and what I am. And the only reason that we hide our sin is we're dead. We're lost and we don't know God. We don't understand the message of this book. Look back at verse 16 in our text. How lost is man? He's so lost, he's got everything upside down and backwards. Verse 16. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? I made my own self? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? We've got everything upside down. We call evil good and good evil. We call sin righteousness, and we say sin is not really sin. I'll give you a perfect example. Homosexuality. Men say it's not sin. They say it's just a lifestyle choice. They can't help it. That's the way God made them. So it's okay. Well, I want to tell you what. That's not the way God made you. That's the way you are fallen in Adam. Just like every other sin. Every other sin, that's the way you are fallen in Adam. It's not a lifestyle choice. It's sin. And anything different is contrary to God's word. But we call, men call, righteousness evil. They call the preaching of the truth evil. They say it's evil to call men helpless sinners. Why? You're hurting their self-esteem. You'll never get them to come to Christ if you tell them that they can't. Men's got everything upside down. So upside down, they call God's most gracious act sin. They call God's election sin and evil. They call anyone who believes in God's electing love an unloving person. When in fact, God's election of sinners only happened because God is love. This is a great act of God's love. There's no reason for God to love anybody. There's no reason for God to choose anyone. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. By nature, all men are unlovable. But God is love. So God chose to save some sinners anyway. Now, the only way you call that evil is you've got everything upside down. That is the most loving act that I've ever heard of. God would choose sinners, put them in His Son, and send His Son to suffer and die for them. What love. But fallen man calls that evil because he got everything upside down. They say God doesn't have a right to choose some people and pass others by. Really? You know the only reason you'd say that? The only reason you'd say God does not have the right to choose some and pass others by is you've forgotten who God is. God's God. God's the potter. We're the clay. You never did hear the clay tell the potter, you can't make me into that. It doesn't work. The relationship doesn't work that way. The potter's the one who chooses. The potter's the one with his skill makes that clay what he chooses to make it. And the only reason we'd say God can't do that to me is we've forgotten. God's God. He's the potter and I'm the clay. God's God and I'm the sinner. Man's got everything upside down. We think everybody ought to have a chance to be saved. You know why we think that? Because we don't understand who we are. We're sinners who deserve God's wrath. Thank God He doesn't give us a chance to be saved. Thank God He saves His people against their will with their full consent. Thank God salvation is by grace and by mercy, not by chance and not by works. So God gives things to men for our good. God gave us the law to show us our inability and to point us to Christ, to show us Christ who did keep the law for God's people. What do men do with the law? We take the law and we think this is a way to earn righteousness by our own obedience. And we can't keep the law, so we change it and make amendments to it. We think we've got the right change God's law. Because this book is a sealed book to us. We don't know who God is. God gave us His word to reveal Christ. What do we do with it? We change it. You find these different translations, they just flat change it so that it fits their way of doctrine that men have made up. God gave us preaching because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And what do men do with it? They do away with it. They do away with it for more singing and more miracle working and self-help things. And I reckon if that's all I had to preach to me, I'd do away with preaching too. But what they do call preaching, it's motivational speaking. And they keep that short because you don't have time for too much anything looks like preaching. Men today have done away with preaching, just like they've done away with the law because they don't know God. Now that's the horrible, awful condition of man. So here's my third point. If sinners are going to be saved, it's going to take a miracle, isn't it? It's going to take an absolute miracle. And that's what God said He's going to do for His elect. Verse 14. Therefore, given the fact that men are lost, their religion doesn't bring them closer to God, it brings them further away from God. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. God says, I'm going to do a marvelous work. A marvelous work of grace. A pure, undeserved, sovereign, saving grace. It's a marvelous work. That word marvelous means an extraordinary thing. It means a hard thing. It means something that no one else could do. It's something no man can understand. The wise men, they can't understand this. Their wisdom is turned to foolishness. They can't understand this work of God's marvelous grace. The first time this word marvelous is the Hebrew word used in Scripture is when God was talking to Abraham, Genesis 18. Remember, He told Abraham, Sarah's going to have a son. Sarah was back in the tent. She was listening, behind the flap. And she laughed when she heard God say she's going to have a son. And God said, why'd you laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And literally translated, He said, is anything so marvelous that the Lord can't do it? This is a marvelous work. This seems to men to be too hard. Here's a marvelous thing. God fulfilled His promise to Abraham. God didn't just send him Isaac. God sent His own Son into this world to redeem a people no man can number. He has redeemed a people, the children of Abraham, the children who have the same faith as Abraham, who are greater in number than the stars of the heaven, saved by grace through the Messiah that came through Isaac. A marvelous work. You see, God will always keep His promise. God's always going to do what He says He's going to do. Even if it's so marvelous, we don't think it can be done. God's going to do it. Verse 18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Now, when did God... I told you God always keeps His promise. When did He keep His promise and fulfill that? Look at Matthew chapter 11. He fulfilled it when John the Baptist was living. This is what He told John the Baptist as proof. He's the Messiah. Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. Now, when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them... And said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Here Christ came. The dead received their sight. The deaf heard, the dead were raised, the lame walked, fulfilled His prophecy in Isaiah. Look over in John chapter 9. I'll show you another time He fulfilled this. And in every instance, when the dead heard, when the dead were raised, the blind saw, the deaf heard, the lame walked, every time, it was a marvelous work. Now you know this story here. We won't read all of it in John chapter 9 about the man who was born blind and the Lord healed him, gave him sight. In verse 30, the Pharisees are, grilling him about this, him being healed. In verse 30, the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. That's a marvelous thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ is still doing this marvelous work, not physically, but spiritually, giving the blind sight to see the Lord Jesus Christ. These objects of God's mercy, they're born blind. Blind. And now they see. You who believe, you see. Do you know how marvelous that is? What a marvelous work of grace. Your blind eyes, your blind heart sees the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave you a heart of faith that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how marvelous that is? Earlier, I don't even know what to say about this. I'm not diminishing a work of the Lord now. But I think I can see how the Lord takes somebody that's got eyes that are already blind and make it so they can never see. That doesn't seem too far-fetched to me. But you talk about making my blind eyes, my blind heart see Christ. That's a marvelous work of grace. That's a work, it's a hard thing. Hard to understand how God could do that. Only God could do it. The objects of God's mercy, they're meek, they're lowly, they're afflicted. They have absolutely, in their flesh, no reason for joy. They're sinners, condemned. Yet Christ took their place. He took their place and gave them His joy. They have joy in Christ. Now that doesn't mean you're never going to have times of sorrow and difficulty and sadness on this earth. Not saying that at all. That's contrary to the book. But even so, if you see the Lord Jesus Christ, if Christ, the Prince of Glory, has taken up residence in your heart, my brother, my sister, you have reason for joy, filled with joy. The objects of God's mercy were poor, spiritually bankrupt, had absolutely nothing. Yet now they enjoy the riches of Christ, the riches of His mercy. What a wonderful work of grace. And get a hold of your hat. It gets even better. God has done a marvelous thing for His people. He took their sin away and made it so the sinner, born a sinner, sinner by birth, sinner by choice, sinner by practice, is not guilty, has no sin. Verse 22, therefore thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. He'll never be ashamed. He'll never be found guilty if Christ died for him. If Christ died for you, you've got nothing to be ashamed of because He took your sin away. Now that's a wonder. That's a marvel and a wonder. Can I understand it? Absolutely not. That's a hard thing. Who can understand that? But it's a marvelous work of God's grace that we believe by faith. And you tell people, Christ took my sin away. I don't have any sin. There's no sin on me. They look at you and say, I can look and find it. Look at verse 20. What's going to happen to them? People are going to look for the sin of God's elect, but they won't find it. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. This scornful man, it's not just the scornful man of the world looking for sin in us. There's a more important one than that. It's the scornful man of the world who's born in us. That man of the flesh that's in our heart who's still looking for sin in us. Who's still saying, oh, should have done that. You better do something to make up for it. You better clean up your act before you go to service. Constantly trying to bring us back into captivity to the law. One day, that scornful man is going to be put in the grave. And you won't deal with him anymore. That one who's constantly accusing us, constantly trying to bring us back to the captivity of the law will be no more. That scornful man will be gone. I'm telling you, God's work for His people is a marvelous work. He gives His people a heart of worship, a heart that worships Him in spirit and in truth. And not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. I mean worships Him in submission, bowing to Him, worships Him. Verse 23. But when he seeth his children, the work of my hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name. They shall sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. Now, we've already seen this. By nature, men aren't going to worship God. They're going to do anything but worship the true living God. They'll worship anything but God. But by God's marvelous grace, this work of wonder, God's given them a new heart, a heart that fears God, a heart that reverences God, a heart that sanctifies the name of God and worships Him aright. God's people are a wonder. They're a wonder because God said, my work for my people is a wonder. It's something that's hard to understand. Something that's so hard to understand, it cannot be understood with the natural mind. Look back in Isaiah chapter 9. We could talk way into tomorrow about all the great wonders that God's done. But let me give you one. Let me give you the greatest wonder God has ever done, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the first time this word wonder is used. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Here's the wonderful work of God's grace. He's the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God has accomplished all of his marvelous works of grace in his greatest wonder, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came in his zeal for God, and the zeal for his Father, and the zeal of the love for his people, and accomplished the eternal salvation of his people. What a wonder. It's a wonder that because of Christ, because of his sacrifice, a believer has no sins. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I look at myself, that's all I see is sin. I don't see anything righteous or good about me. But God says, this is a wonder. You don't have any sin if Christ died for you. Now, that's a wonder. And I don't have to understand that to believe it. It's a wonder, a marvelous work of God's grace. And that's the joy that's in the heart of every believer. I don't care what's going on in the flesh. That's a joy to know our sin has been put away. And when God does this marvelous work of grace in us, we're going to see how ignorant we are by nature. The only man who can see how ignorant we are by nature is the new man. It's good if all you can see about yourself is sin, because the only man who can see your sin is your new man. That's the only one who can, he's the only one who's got eyes to see. We don't have any understanding of Christ, who is the wisdom of God, until God reveals Christ to us. We don't have any understanding of anything until Christ is revealed to us. Verse 24 in our text. They also that erred in spirit, they shall come to understanding. And they that murmured shall learn doctrine. After Christ is revealed to our hearts, we've got understanding. And we're not going to understand everything there is to know. But we're going to understand this. We're going to understand how God saves sinners. And we're going to understand that's a wonder. And here's the greatest wonder that I know. I understand this. And the only way I can understand, the only way I can possibly understand this is God gave me understanding. I understand how God can save a sinner like me and still be God. I don't understand why, but I understand how God can save a sinner like me and still be just. It's through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died as my substitute, bearing my sin, and he put it away through the sacrifice of himself. And I'll tell you one more thing, a marvelous wonder. Who God did this work for. We read who he said, I'm going to do this work in the midst of this people. He just described them. They're dead. They're lost. They're in religion that's going further and further away from God, a religion that's contrary to God. God says, for these sinners, for sinners, I'm going to do a marvelous work of grace, a work that is a wonder to behold. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? I want you to answer that question in your heart. Are you a sinner? If you can honestly and truly answer yes to that question, drive down this road tonight full of joy. God's done a marvelous work of grace for you. I'm thankful. Let's bow and pray.